Good morning and welcome, everyone. Yes, today is the day that begins the fall holiday season. It's kind of extra exciting because this is the next holy day to take place literally. But it's much more than that. We weren't there for the first Passover, not even me. We weren't there to keep the days of unleavened bread for the first time. And we didn't get to see the Holy Spirit descending on like doves on the day of Pentecost. But when the Feast of Trumpet arrives, it'll directly involve all of us in one way or another. We will be part of it. Recently occurred to me that one way to consider trumpets is to picture a coin standing on its edge. It has two sides to it, depending on where you stand or where you're standing. It shows two completely different aspects of the same day. Those of us who are blessed to be called by God and who've responded to that calling are looking forward to the return of Christ on that day. We know that that'll bring about our change from physical to spirit. We know that it'll be the beginning of Satan's removal and mankind's reconciliation with God. And we know that we'll begin to start working with mankind to help them enter the family of God. We look at the beautiful side of that coin. Well, what about the majority of the world? What will they think? They'll be looking at a scary side. For them, it's going to be the day of clouds and gloominess that we sing about. It will be a terrifying time. So it's interesting to me that this same day has two entirely different aspects to it. The greatest thing to ever happen so far, and the worst, all on the same day. Of course, by now, most of us know that this particular day is probably going to be a year long based upon the fact that just one of the plagues that's listed is for that day is five months long. And let's read what it says in Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, verse 8, which refers to this time as the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And there are other scriptures that use the year for a day principle. For example, Numbers 34, 14 and Ezekiel 4, verses 4 to 6. And trumpets themselves had always had a dual meaning, providing sounds of triumph and pageantry on one hand and a call to battle on the other. Both aspects are part of the important meaning of this holy day. The Day of Trumpets will be a culmination of Satan's effort to thwart God's plan. Once this day is over, nothing will ever be the same. By the end of the day, there'll be no longer flesh and blood. Some will no longer be flesh and blood and will have joined Christ in the greatest battle to ever happen. By the end of the day, many will have died, not only in the battle, but in the events leading up to it. And they await their resurrection until the end of the millennium. The Day of Trumpets pictures the beginning of the end of this world system and the beginning of the new world. So how you look at it depends on where you're standing. I began my last sermon with Revelation 5, referring to Christ being worthy to break the seals and begin unrolling the scroll that pictures the end time events that actually correspond to Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. These gospel accounts are similar to news bites. The full details are available for us in the book of Revelation. And no, I'm not going to try to cover all the details. It took one of our former pastors a year and a half to cover the book of Revelation in a series of Bible studies. The first four seals of Revelation 6 represent the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They represent false religion, war, famine, and death. These seals have already been opened and will continue to grow in frequency and intensity as we get closer to the end. Matthew 24 sums up these first four seals with these words. Matthew 24, starting in verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except these days should be shortened, not a soul would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. And you might want to put a bookmark there, since we'll be coming back. In Revelation 6, which you may also want to bookmark, the fifth seal corresponds to Matthew 24, 21, and 22 in the persecution of God's people in the Great Tribulation, a 2.5-year period when God uses the Gentile nations to punish the modern descendants of ancient Israel. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I'd like to add comments from Jeremiah. You don't need to turn there. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. There are many references to that day in the Old Testament. We know that they're referring to the same day because there cannot be multiple days that are, as we're told, none is like it. Let's return to Matthew 24 and read verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. These heavenly signs are further described in Revelation 6, 12. Revelation 6, starting in verse 12. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Remember to hold your place there. We'll be coming back again. These heavenly signs of the sixth seal announce the coming day of the Lord. In Joel 2, verse 31, the prophet tells us the heavenly signs will happen just before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time of God's major intervention on earth. Till then, it's been Satan's day. 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Joel has more to say about this day. Let's go to chapter 1, Joel 1, verse 15. Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And all of chapter 2 deals with the day of the Lord, so I'll just read a few verses. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. In the last part of verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and very, very terrible. Who can endure it? And back to Revelation, Revelation 6, verses 15 and 17, detail how people will be reacting to all that is happening. Revelation 6:15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This wrath refers to God's intense displeasure and an anger against the forces of evil. The day of the Lord is when Christ will begin to take back control and exact judgment on the rebellious nations who have defied God. Where are we before the seventh and final seal is opened to reveal the seven angels given to the trumpets, who are given to the seven trumpets? I'd like to read two paragraphs from an article by Don Hooser. The article was entitled The Exciting Feast of Trumpets. It was published in the September-October 2013 issue of Good News. He wrote, given the seven warning trumpets over this period, referred to as the Day of the Lord, it would seem that the Feast of Trumpets pictures all of it, not just Christ's return and the resurrection at the end. Be assured, while Jesus Christ is sending plagues and other punishments on the earth, he will be protecting his faithful followers, although he will allow some to be martyred. To them he promises in Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So what does the Feast of Trumpets picture? It portrays everything that happens from the angel blowing the first trumpet to Christ conquering his enemies at the time of his return. It warns of global catastrophes and war, and yet at the same time celebrates the coming of Jesus Christ as King and raising to life of his followers. This paves the way for peace on earth as Jesus sets up his kingdom and begins to rule the world. To review, up to this point, seven seals have been removed from the scroll. The first seal reveals the false religion that is increasing yearly. The second reveals increasing wars. The third, increasing famine. And the fourth, disease that results in death. The fifth seal reveals persecution and a great tribulation. The sixth, the heavenly signs. And the seventh reveals seven angels who are given seven trumpets that indicate the start of the day of the Lord. So the opening of the seventh seal actually begins the day of the Lord. As the seal is removed, seven angels are given seven trumpets to blow. Each trumpet will announce terrifying calamities that will befall rebellious mankind. The blowing of these trumpets represents God's intervention in world affairs just after the world has endured Satan's wrath and the heavenly signs. One thing to keep in mind is that man is bringing this horrible suffering and all the death upon, he's bringing this upon himself. Left to his own devices, refusing to follow God's law, mankind would ultimately destroy all life. Even the great tribulation that had just passed didn't bring widespread repentance. It's going to take more, much more. Let's look at this seventh seal in a little more detail, since it's the actual day of the Lord and part of the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 8, verse 7. In Revelation 8, verse 7, the first of the trumpets to sound results in hail and fire, mingled with blood and thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Verse 8, and then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. An interesting point that was made in a Bible study in the past, that these punishments of thirds may have been a reminder that Satan took one third of the angels. Interesting thought, but obviously not crucial for our salvation. The final three trumpets were called woes, and they will make the previous four seem like nothing. Let's pick up in verse 13 of chapter 8. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." In chapter 9, when the fifth angel sounds, the first woe, or fifth trumpet, is actually beyond John's ability to describe. He uses words like locusts and scorpions to describe what was indescribable to him at that time. What has happened is that the bottomless pit is opened. What emerges is the beast power that's described in Revelation 17, verses 18 to 14. That is the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. This beast will have ensnared the world in its satanically inspired Babylonian religion and political system. Those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead, verse 4, are tormented for 5 months. The fact that only the people were hurt and not the land might indicate that something like a neutron bomb was used, or possibly chemical or biological warfare. Daniel 11, verse 44, tells us that the beast power will use these weapons on the nations to the northeast of Palestine. The bottom line of this woe is described in verse 6, Revelation 9, verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. You can read all this for yourself, Revelation 9, verses 1 to 12. Continuing with the second woe in verses 12 to 21, when the sixth angel sounds, a giant army of 200 million comes from the east in retaliation for the weapons that were turned on them. The conflict will result in a destruction of the third of mankind. The key verse here is verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, and brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Really? Do you wonder how stubborn people can be? After everything that had happened, how could someone still refuse to repent? Well, God says they won't. So when the seventh angel sounds, the third woe, We have to jump all the way over to chapter 16 to pick up the chronological of what's happening on earth. But at this point, what this final trumpet is announcing is that the time will definitely show the two sides of the coin I mentioned before. Events both wonderful and terrifying. The wonderful events are the coronation of Jesus Christ as King and of King of Kings and His return to rule over all the nations and the resurrection of the saints. A brief summary of what happens to us at the seven trumpet sounds. To begin with, this trumpet is an earth-shaking trumpet call that will announce the most important and exciting event that has ever happened to humanity. That is the second coming of Christ. This will be a great climax and turning point of all history. Ironically, many people think that the day of the Lord, when Christ returns, is going to be, His return will be in a secretive manner. Sometimes I can't help but think, are they reading the same Bible I am? Is that what your Bible says? Revelation 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7 tells us, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him," which is referring to those who were guilty of Christ's death. "All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him." And what about the fact that Jesus Christ will return with the sound of a great trumpet? We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." His return will be dramatic and very, very visible. A trumpet blast, especially a heavenly one, is going to get everyone's attention. When this blast comes, it will be apparent that something really significant is about to take place. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11:15 tells us, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" In addition to this dramatic return of Christ Himself, another major event that applies to all of us is the resurrection of God's faithful servants who are already in the grave. God is going to use that final trumpet, the third woe, to signal a great gathering, what we know as the first resurrection. We're familiar with the verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, which describe the resurrection of the saints to reign with Christ. Trumpet will sound, the saints will be raised from the grave, and Jesus Christ will return to establish His Father's kingdom on earth. Those in the grave will come forth, and those who are still alive will be changed at the sound of the last trumpet. Will be changed from a natural body to a spiritual body. Then we can never die. We will be kings and priests in God's kingdom. We will have been made completely in God's image. This is not what Satan wants to think about. He's speeding up and intensifying his efforts to destroy us before we can receive this change from mortal to immortal. And what happens next to us? Where do we go after we meet Him in the clouds? Well, for one thing, between the trumpet sounding and the final battle, we have a marriage supper to attend. Let's look at Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll pick up the rest of that story in a little bit. That's good news for us, but what about the rest of the world? We've seen that Christ will return in power and glory to seize control of the world, and saints will be resurrected to eternal life to rule with Christ. But in spite of all that's already taken place, and in spite of all that's been seen, it will still take the last seven plagues to complete the job of bringing all of mankind under God. Revelation 16 goes on to describe these seven last plagues. Revelation 16 in verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. A couple of scriptures to remind us of why God finally takes things into his own hands. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, verse 6 warns us, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things that were listed in verses 3 to 5, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the souls of disobedience. As a warning to us, let's note verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 and 17 also refers to the day of the Lord and the reason that God has finally had enough. Zephaniah 1, verse 17. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. The first of the seven last plagues, all part of this third woe, is a terrible affliction on the people described in Revelation 16, verse 2. The way they're described as, Revelation 16, verse 2. A foul and loathsome sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast, the end-time military leader, and those who worshipped his image. In verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood. And every living creature in the sea died. Verse 4, then the angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of the water, and they became blood. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men who were scorched with great heat. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Still, incredibly, there's no repentance. Revelation 16, verses 12 to 14 tell us that the sixth angel announces a vast army coming from the east led by Satan and his demons. summarizing, they go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And notice in verse 15, there's a warning inserted in the middle. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see, and they see his shame. This looks back to Jesus' warning to us to stay alert and be vigilant, because we don't know the hour of his return. Christ gave the same warning in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44, and he concluded with this advice. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Back to Revelation 16, picking up the events in Revelation 16, verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. In verse 19, now the great city, referring to Babylon, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, possibly between 100 and 120 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the great plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. And then back to our part. Then comes the commander-in-chief and his heavenly cavalry, which would include us, for the final battle. We can pick up the account in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, that includes us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the remainder of the chapter, we learn that every single one who tried to make war against him will be killed. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The combined efforts of these Satan-inspired powers are of no avail. Zechariah has more information about this battle. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. Again, you can read to the end of Zechariah 14 to read what happens to the people who fought against Jerusalem and how God will deal with the nations that didn't get the point that they need to turn to God. Meanwhile, once the great battle is over, we can pick up some more information about what we'll be doing. Let's go back to Revelation 20. At this point, God's government will be established. Those of us who qualify to be born into the family will start the process of reconstructing the world the right way with the human beings that remember that remain. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Obviously, the Feast of Trumpets points to a lot of future events. So is Trumpets a day to fear, or a day to rejoice over? Depends on which side of the coin you're standing on. If someone has repented and received God's Holy Spirit and developed enough character, it's an exciting time. If someone is still trying to make the wrong way work, it's a terrifying time. Trumpets can give a warning to those who know to listen. Most people don't have a clue, but we do, and we must not fail to listen. The Apostle Paul encourages Christians of his day and of ours to keep the coming of the day of the Lord in mind. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and see what he wrote to the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And for us, it always comes back to the question that Peter asks, 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Second Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Hebrews 2, verse 1 cautions us. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. And Luke 21, verses 34 to 36 adds this warning. I'll read this from the New Living. Luke 21, verse 34. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. The real message of trumpets is to hold on. Don't be deceived. Don't let anyone steal your crown. Why is it so important for us to heed, to watch and pray and be sober? We will either be resurrected and changed to immortal life at His return, or we won't. There's nothing in between. Trumpets for us is a destination. We will either inherit immortality or a later extinction. On this day, we will be changed or we won't. So have the things that we've talked about today made you worried? My Bible study notes from many years ago have this advice. If you want to worry, worry about your relationship with God. Good advice then and now.